greet you all in the name of Jesus Christ this morning. What is your greatest treasure? What is your greatest treasure? Anyone want to answer that? Don't you have treasures? I'm sorry? Gift of God, okay. What does that entail? What do you have in mind?
Salvation,
okay. Anything else? That's the only treasure we got?
Family?
Okay. That's not my subject. I was just indirectly it is, but it isn't this morning. Go ahead.
You know, I treasure God's love because if it wasn't for His love, none of this would be possible.
Right. Okay. Now, outside of the two that were mentioned outside of family is directly related to my subject as far as where do we find this? How do we know God's love? How do we know where we find salvation? This morning, Jonas talked about trusting. How do we know who to trust? How do we know how to trust? It's because the Bible teaches us, doesn't it? So I think this morning, one of our greatest treasures is the Word of God. And the title is, I'm not sure this is completely right, but I have written down the influence of the Word of God. And that what brought that on was, of course, back in Hebrews. I'll try to go on there. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11 through 13. Now, last time I read these verses, but I didn't speak at all about them. Hebrews 4, 11 through 13. And those verses simply say, "Let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him which with whom we have to do." Jotted down a verse there in Ephesians 1. Not sure if I can get that thought without turning to it. Ephesians 1, verse 13 says, "In whom ye also trusted after that you heard the word of truth." So we trust because the word of truth is teaching us. Okay, verse 11 says, "Let us labor, therefore." Let us labor, therefore. And that word labor just simply means put forth diligent effort. Be serious about your serving God. Be serious about following the direction and dictations of the word. The warning of falling reminded me of something that happened probably about 29 years ago in another country. Some of us youth went down to Honduras and Costa Rica to visit friends and help with the work and help work on some of the projects that they had going. From Honduras, we traveled, flew down to Costa Rica, and as youth sometimes do, we get this, I call it almost a harebrained idea, to ride a horse from one community to the next, 10 to 15 miles. I think it was about 10 to 15 miles. And, this story is about me. I might as well admit it. I had hardly ever ridden a horse before. And I guarantee I haven't ridden it since that either. But we started out, there was two or three boys and two or three girls. I cannot remember. And we rode and we rode. I'm not so sure we didn't even take a wrong turn here or there. We just didn't quite know the road. But we got sore and sore. And my knees started to hurt because of this fat horse, this thing, you know, this trying to hug this thing. And finally, we came to the other community. I got off the horse and promptly fell down. My knee gave out. Unceremoniously, just poof. And, my knee buckled. There was nothing I could do. It was just boom, I was down. I fell in front of everybody. Nothing was hurt except my ego. Everybody, oh, what happened? You know, and I was just trying to get up and about, couldn't, because my knee was so sore. But it happened so fast that I just went down. And, you know, I haven't been on a horse since that, to my knowledge. Now, there was no question that I fell. I mean, it was there. And it was no question that, that to the other people that I fell. But sometimes it's not quite so obvious when we fall spiritually. We may fall spiritually and others can't really see that we fell. But it's not so startling to other people when we fall because we don't really see it. But the Word of God is teaching us here to not fall after the same example of unbelief that the people the children of Israel there. Maybe at times we don't realize even that we fell. Or at least we don't admit it. God was very displeased with those that fell because of unbelief. So he is saying, don't go there. Believe the word. Apply it to your heart. Make it yours. Make it your own. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 1 through 6 says, maybe we'll just turn to that. 1 Corinthians 10, 1 to 6 is talking about the children of Israel. Moreover, brethren, I would not that you be ignorant how that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized into Moses in a cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat. And did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. And they lusted after evil things because they didn't believe God when he promised to take care of them. 1 Corinthians 10, 11 and 12, going on down to a little bit later in the chapter. For now all these things happened unto them for and samples. And they were written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the world were come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 2 Peter 2:6 says, talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, turning them into ashes, says, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example that we shouldn't live ungodly. Now back to Hebrews there, chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick. It is alive. It is living. It is not breathing as such, but it is alive. It meets our need. And it is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's piercing. It pierces down through the innermost needs of our heart and lays it all open before God. Psalms 19, verse 7 through 14 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Now, this is an Old Testament scripture, but it's telling us what the word does for us. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults, and keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins, and let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimonies of the Lord are sure, making wise the simple. That would include all of us. We are all simple people in the eyes of God. So the law of the Lord, the word of God is a revealer of the heart of man. It is alive and powerful as it deals with our heart. The word there, discerner, in the German gives it as a judge of our heart. It's a judge. The Greek definition would give it as more of it's a critic. It would look at our lives not with a critical attitude, but it's a critic. And a critic is just simply one that, if I have that definition right, it's one that maybe tells us what's wrong. Is that right? It's not so much in a critical attitude, it's just simply desiring to show us what's wrong. It is the most powerful critic of our life. As we read and study the Word, it reveals things that we need to take care of, the things that are wrong, areas that are displeasing to the Lord. It also shows us how to get back to Him. You know, a critical spirit in a man is not a good thing. Usually a critical spirit in a man reveals a sinful heart, not always, but most times, a sinful heart or a sinful life. Well, sinful heart and life go together. One thing I remember about Dale Heise was he preached here one time, and he talked about the priests bringing, or the people, the scribes and Pharisees, I think, bringing that woman that was taken in adultery there in John, bringing them to Jesus and said, this woman is taken in adultery, and what do you say about this thing? Jesus said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. what he later said, he said, "Woman, where are where are your accusers?" And she said, "Well," or he said, "Has no man accused thee?" And he said, she said, "No." And he said, "Well, I don't either. Go and sin no more." But one thing that Brother Dale said was that a critical man, or a man that is that condemns a person, a critical man just condemns a person and leaves them in their condemnation. But the Word of God shows us a way out. It shows us how to get right with God. Most often, a critical spirit in a man will just show us the condemnation, but it really doesn't give us an answer how to get beyond this. Give very little practical help in correction. There offers no way of escape. The Word of God is sharp. It cuts clean through the facade that we have so carefully set up. It shows a me, the real me. You know, I can stand before you and act like everything is okay. I am at one with God, I'm at one with you. But the Word of God can cut right through that facade and show me the real me. And it's clean, it's sharp, it cuts a clean cut. It doesn't leave a lot of jagged edges, a lot of edges that we somehow need to trim up and make nice and clean so it can heal. It doesn't do that. It cuts clean. The Word of God cuts clean. You know, I remember a picture in the Martyr's Mirror where the executioner was standing there with his sword back behind him, like with both hands, and this man was standing, I mean, not standing, but kneeling in front of him. And I think it was one of the apostles, if I remember right. And he was just ready to cut the head off of this man. And I don't think this executioner had to draw back time and time and time again to make that cut. It was sharp, it was heavy, it was ready to cut. And that's the way the Word of God is. It cuts, and it makes that clean cut, and it shows us really what we are. It also cuts through the sin and the righteousness, and, you know, makes a clean divide. That's the Word of God. You know, when God through His Word reveals our heart, may we give Him the glory and confess the wrong in our life. Repent, forsake those attitudes and actions that are so offensive to God. Remember, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. So it's a revealer of the heart of man, the Word of God is. Number two, it's the Word of God is light to our feet. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Somebody mentioned this morning about we'd like to see the end before we start. Maybe that was Jonas in his devotion. But that's not what the Scripture is trying to give us. It gives us light. This light path, you know, we have this light, just this light right around us, and we see the next step, and we see the next step. And as we go and we have this light with us, the light just moves right with us and always gives us light. The Word of God gives us light as we walk with the light. It doesn't show us necessarily the end result, but it gives us light to go there. And it gives us direction how to go. You know, the sun lights up the whole world, and we can see. We can see outside, and it's maybe not as clear today as it sometimes is when the sun is shining. But it lights up, and we can see for miles. But that's not the way the Word of God is in this dark world. We live and move in the light, and God gives us light as we take that next step. So the Word of God is light. It's kind of like taking a candle along. We don't, you know, a candle doesn't make a lot of light, or a lantern, an oil lantern. Also, those little headlamps that we sometimes wear to go hunting, it's not very bright. You know, we hear something out there, we wonder what it is, and we can't see anything. But we know it's there. Around us, yeah, maybe great darkness. But as long as we have the Word of God and His presence in our life, we have light to go. The problems start when we leave the light at home. That's when the problem starts. When we leave the scriptures at home, we try to walk the pathway without the light. You know, we soon walk out of the light, the circle of light, and start walking in darkness. That's when we stumble and fall, and you know, how great is that darkness, according to the words of Jesus. So how do we get this light? How do we take in this light? Well, number one is live in obedience. So spend time reading, studying the Word, allowing the Word to give us direction. Allow the Word to fill our hearts, fill our souls with light for our path. Psalm 119:05 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." John 12:35-36 says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have light, believe in the light, that you may be children of light." He was talking about himself, Jesus Christ being the light. If we truly walk in the presence of our Savior, or long to walk in the presence of our Savior, he will be found. Jesus is not unrighteous to keep a man that truly desires, just like Cornelius this morning. He truly desired to follow God. God recognized that and came to his aid and revealed himself to him. That's the way God is. Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." So let's reach out and touch him through the Word. Now, the Word of God is also a devouring flame. Jeremiah 5:14 says, "Wherefore thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak this world, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this feed people wood, and it shall devour them." If we refuse to listen to and apply the mandates of God into our heart and life, then God will destroy us as well, and that without remedy. You know, this flame of the Word is also a refinery. 1 Peter 1:7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of God, Christ Jesus. Ezekiel 22. "Son of man, the house of Israel is to me become dross. All they are brass. All they are brass and tin and iron and lead in the midst of the furnace, and they are even the dross of silver. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because ye are all become dross, behold, therefore I will gather you into the midst of Jerusalem, as they gather silver and brass and iron and lead and not tin into the midst of the furnace to blow the fire upon it, to melt it, so will I gather you in my anger and fury. I will leave you there and melt you. I will gather you and blow upon you in the fire of my wrath, and ye shall be melted in the midst thereof. As silver is melted in the midst of the furnace, so shall ye be melted in the midst thereof. And ye shall know that I, the Lord, have poured out my fury upon you. You know, these other kinds of metal are not compatible with silver. It will rise to the top, and they will, the refiner will take those that dross away. God is desiring to see his reflection in us. And he cannot see his reflection when there's a lot of impurities and a lot of iron, brass, lead, and silver. I mean, not silver, but tin in our life. And he heats up the furnace of his fire to melt out the impurities, and the quicker we respond to him, the quicker he can purify us through the Word. So, the Word of God, number four, the Word of God is a crushing hammer. Jeremiah 23:29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock to pieces? God is looking for sand and gravel. Now, I say sand and gravel in parentheses here because, you know, a lot of these big boulders are not really good for building. His desire for us is to humble ourselves and be broken before him. No personal pride or agenda, anything that would promote ourselves before a high and holy God. Reminds me of this saying, great people don't do great things. God does great things through surrendered people. That is what God wants of us, to be surrendered unto him, to humble ourselves, to be crushed under the I was going to look that verse up where it says about the stone falling on. Well, we'll just leave that one. You know, it reminds me of about a year ago, we were down in Costa Rica again, and for Louis's wedding, and we were at Levi Friesen's place, which is Eddie's parents. And on his farm, on his land, he lives right beside the river. Pretty big river. I see a big one. It's bigger than Strawberry. But in the flood processes, in the floods, it washes a lot of this gravel and rocks down and kind of lays along his land there. So they started mining this rock for road beds, for gravel, for concrete, sand. Kind of whatever, but they cannot use these rocks that are 6 inches, 7 inches in diameter, up to, you know, however big, and that's the size that these rocks were. So they put a crusher in there. They load up this river rock in the river, and they bring it up, and then they put it through this crusher. And this crusher kind of crushes it down, mills it down, and they have maybe different sizes of screen, and eventually they want to use maybe just a fist-sized gravel, and sometimes they want just sand. Well, they kind of separate all that stuff. But they are wanting to take these big rocks and make it for something useful, and that's what God is doing in our lives through the Word of God. He is taking this stubborn, hard heart, life, that is interested only in doing our own thing and crushing it down, breaking it down to make it something useful that he can use. And that's what we're interested in is to allow God to use us, to break us, to mold us, to make us into something that is useful for his kingdom. You know, all these sand trucks and gravel trucks that go through here, they take this sand and gravel. I don't know how big that gravel is, but they take it over to Black Rock and they grind it again. And there, grind it, crush it, whatever you want to call it. And they make this real fine, fine sand called fracking sand that they send on down to Texas to the oil fields or wherever they need it. But they cannot use this gravel as it comes out of the quarry over here because it's too big. So it needs to be crushed. It needs to be mined. It needs to be knocked down. Psalm 51, 16 and 17 says, Psalms 51, 16 says, "For thou desirest not sacrifices, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering." Now this was David speaking. "Thou, God, desirest not sacrifice, or else I, David, would give it. Thou, God, delightest not in burnt offering." So this is what God is looking for. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, an interesting scripture is found in Isaiah chapter 1. This was God speaking to people. Isaiah chapter 1, 10 through 20. Now, I understand this was spoken to the rulers of Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, this was a wicked city, a city that was completely destroyed by fire and brimstone. But evidently, they had people there that were still in a form sacrificing to God. I didn't realize that this morning. "Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of sacrifices, of your sacrifices. I am full of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of eagles. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain obligations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies, I can not away with it." I think he's saying, "I can't stand what you're bringing to me because your heart is not there." "It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them." Verse 15. "When you spread forth your hands, I will hide my face." So they're saying, when you spread your hands before God, God is going to turn away his face. He's not going to look. He's not going to. He doesn't want it. It's an abomination to him because their heart was far from him. "Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood." So this is the answer. "Wash you. Make you clean. Put away the evil from your doings, from before mine eyes, and cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead the widow. Plead for the widow. Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." What does God want? He wants a broken and a contrite spirit that he can work with. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite one. Now, number five, the word of God is life-giving. John 6, verse 63 says, Jesus' words, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life." Ezekiel 37 has another interesting little story of God speaking to Ezekiel and Ezekiel responding. Ezekiel 37, 1 through 10 says, "The hand of the Lord was upon me and carried me out into the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones." Now, he said the Spirit of God was taking him out and set him in the valley, and there was a whole army that died here. And there was nothing there but bones. Just bones. Skulls and arm bones and legs, whatever you want to call them. I don't know what you call them, the technical. But there was just bones. There was no flesh. There was no sinews. There was no blood. There was no life. There was no sight, no eyes, no nothing. "And caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live?" What would you have answered? "Can these bones live?" And I answered, "Lord God, thou knowest." I think he was saying, "Sure they can. You know it." And he said unto me, and again he said unto me, "Prophesy upon these bones, and I say, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay my sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin. Put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and bones came together, bone to his bone. Did you ever think about that? He said, "Okay, bones, you're going to live." And this thing, the whole valley started shaking and moving. And, you know, it was kind of, and he was in the midst of these things. And these bones started gathering together. You know, if the head was over here, it rolled over here. I don't know. I don't know how this worked. But you know, this started having life here. There was something happening here because of the Word of God. So I prophesied as I commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them. So he started watching this thing. And not only did the bones come together, but flesh and blood, sinews started growing on the, you know, the body of a man started to form. Like we are today. Now remember, this was bones that were completely dried up. Flesh came upon them and skin covered them above, but there was still no breath in them. Then said he unto me, "Prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, Thus saith the Lord, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood up upon their feet, an exceeding great army. What a story. What an example of the life-giving Word of God. You know, today we could say that these people were dead spiritually. They were completely dried up. There was no hope. There was absolutely no life there. And when the Word of God came into them, the life started slowly forming. And they started getting life. They started receiving the blessing of God in their heart. And pretty soon there was an exceeding great army of God's people because of the Word of God. They are spirit and they are life. The Word of God is a saving power. Romans 1 verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, the good news or the message of God. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. John 1:1-4 says, in the beginning was the Word. Now we're talking about the Word of God here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him, in the Word, was life. So in Christ Jesus, the Word is life. Let me back up here. In Christ is life, because he is the Word. And the life was the light of men. The light shineth in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. Now, verse 14 kind of makes this more clear. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So there's life in the Word. It is a saving power. The Word is saving. The washing of the Word, it's cleansing. The Word of God is a defensive weapon. Ephesians 6, verse 17 says, take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Someone has stated that the sword of the Spirit is our only defensive weapon. All the others are offensive. Did I say that right? I think it's the exact opposite. The sword of the Spirit is our defense. All the other. Did I say it right this time? I got confused. It's our offensive weapon. Yeah, thank you. And the Word of God is food for the soul. Jeremiah 15, verse 16 says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Somewhere, somebody else have stated that the word was sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. I think that was read earlier. So, in closing, James 1:21-25, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So this morning, what is your greatest treasure? Is it your house? Is it your car? Is it your job? Is it your truck? Is it your girlfriend? Is it your or is it the Word of God? Your relationship with Jesus Christ. found a little song in those school books over here, song books, says, my treasure, I have a wonderful treasure, the gift of God without measure. And so we travel together, my Bible and I. I have a wonderful Savior. He took me into his favor. He will guide me, he will guide my behavior since I made him mine. So the Word of God is a treasure beyond measure. May we treasure it, may we apply it to our hearts, and may we allow God to work in our hearts through the Word of God. Let's kneel for prayer.